We're talking today about the Missio Dei. It's a Latin term. This is as fancy as I'll get today. It's a Latin term that very simply means the mission of God. It occurs to me that throughout our lives, there are events that will change the trajectory of our life. You can follow this in your personal life, whether good or bad. There's events that have changed all of our lives, have they not? Everything that we experience from that event forward, we filter it through that event. But when you look back, you can almost see how certain things were lining up that led to that event. We didn't know it at the time, but we could almost see it on its way. And so you can follow this in your personal life. You can follow it in the history of any nation, the history books. But more importantly, what I want to talk about today is you can follow it in your own spiritual life. And so I'm going to attempt to draw a timeline. Little wavy, but that's the grace of God that evens us out. World just represents our life, beginning and end. Perhaps I should have done that. But there's two moments that I want to talk to you about today. The first moment is the salvation moment. When I was 8 years old, I attended a General Baptist church. It may have been a Tuesday evening. It was in October. I was 1998. I was 8 years old, getting ready to turn nine. And do you remember from the 1990s, there was what they called the powerlifting team? They went to churches and stages like this big and even bigger, you know, move the closet space out, and they would stretch across the stage and they would do really cool things like break cement blocks with their hands or break boards with their heads. They would even have rings of fire that they would play with. And as a little boy, I was just intrigued by all of this. At the end of the service, they then gave an invitation. And they would talk about that it wasn't by their own power that they did these things. It was by the power of God. And they gave an invitation that night that if you needed to know Jesus, if you had sin in your life, then you needed to pray this prayer. As an 8-year-old boy, I didn't know what sin was. All I knew is that I wanted Jesus. And so they invited us to pray this prayer, and I prayed this prayer, but then they invited everyone to come up on stage who prayed that prayer. You know what I did? I set my butt in that seat and I wasn't moving. And you think I'm mean trying to work the altar. Here's what they did. They said, have the person that's next to you turn and say, did you pray that prayer? Now, my dad was on one side and he said, I didn't even think to ask you. And I was like, oh, praise God. And then there was this other lady. I don't know her name, but I am eternally indebted to her. In fact, she was an older lady. And do you know, as a little kid, sometimes, no offense if you feel like you're older, sometimes you're scared by older people. I was intimidated by this lady. I don't know why, I just was. And I was like, dear Lord, if you exist and I prayed this prayer, then prove it to me by keeping her silent. And she turned to me and I was just in full terror and she said, did you pray that prayer? And I was like, oh boy. I don't really know what sin is, but I know that if you're just started following Jesus, you don't need to start out on the wrong foot and lie. And I thought, yeah. She's like, then you need to go up there. I was like, no, no. Because something inside of me said, I don't want to go because they did some powerful acts. That was cool, but I didn't care. And I didn't want to go because honestly and truly, the entire stage was full. And down this right-hand side, my right, your left, they were up against the wall about midway through the mirror, through the windows. And I literally was the last person in that service to go forward. And I stood the furthest point away that I could. Because I knew in my heart that it wasn't about the power. And it wasn't about all of the friends that I had there that were up there. My cousin was up there. But somehow it was about Jesus. And you know what happens in a salvation moment? we get all of Jesus. We get all of Jesus. I believe I was staying at my grandmother's that night, and my grandma came into the room, kissed me goodnight. And she wasn't always that affectionate type, but she said, "Jonathan, I'm proud of you." And I remember going to school the next day, and my cousin and I were best friends. And what I couldn't understand is why he was going about his day different, or not any different. He wasn't a sinner. I mean, we're like in eighth grade, or we're 8 years old. Like, you know, how bad do you really mess up as an 8 year old? But I could just tell that it was like him going up on that stage. I was like, I wanted to pull him aside and say, "Hey, we're followers of Jesus now." Like, I don't even know what that means, but I think we're supposed to think about our day differently. And nothing ever changed in him, but I knew in my heart that I now had all of Jesus. And I'm thankful for that moment. I can look back and I could tell you more times about how God blessed me with godly parents. I could tell you about churches that we went through and Sunday school teachers and all of these different events, many events that led to this moment. I didn't get here without the help and leadership of so many other people right here. So everything that happened was being filtered through this event. Later on in my life, I was 17 years old. And I attended, I had another moment, let me just write this. It's called sanctification. It's in the scriptures, but it's also really important as Nazarene people. We believe in two primary works of moments, a moment of salvation, a moment of sanctification. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, you want to know what God's will for your life is? It is God's will that we would be sanctified. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by His Word, and His Word is truth. So I was 17 years old, but to understand the story, I was 15, somewhere back in here. 15, and we were having a youth service. And my youth pastor, we always picked on him because that's what you do as teenagers. So we always want to pray for Zach and Kayla especially. Is that true, Shannon? Did they pick on you? Yeah, that's just what we do. And I said, "Hey, you ought to let me preach that youth service." And later on he called me. He said, "You want to preach that youth service?" I said, "Sure, why not?" And so I did. And after that moment, I felt this tug of God on my heart to go into pastoral ministry. And the next 3 years, I preached three times. 2 years, I preached three times, actually. When I was 17 years old, though, I was going to Nazarene Youth Conference. Every 4 years, thousands of Nazarenes from USA and Canada gather as teenagers and worship God. I remember where I was on a Thursday night. I was sitting in the Edward Jones Dome, St. Louis, Missouri. We were in an end zone. I want you to understand this was not a service with hundreds of people. This was a service full of thousands of people. Between teenagers and adults, about 10,000 people were sitting on the end zone area of this service. I remember an old-looking guy by the name of J.K. Warrick. He wasn't as old as I thought he was, but he looked old. Got up to preach, and I thought, oh boy, it's going to be a long night. You know them old guys. They're long and windy. He preached a message about surrender. And there were moments before this at church camps and many church camps and services where I had said, "Lord, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all." But that night, he invited people to come pray. And when you're in a service full of 10,000 teenagers, a lot of it's genuine and a lot of it's emotion. They don't know what to do. So when you invite them to come to the altar, if one goes, there's like 20 of them. I love it. And boost your ego as a preacher. They're just like, bam. But we were sitting up high enough that I couldn't get to the altar, and I really didn't feel led to go. I just was sitting in my seat. I said, "Lord, what does this mean for me?" And I really didn't get an answer until out of nowhere, the Spirit of God came. And He touched my heart in a way that I never have before, and I don't think ever will be. And I knew in that moment He confirmed my calling to ministry. But here's what sanctification means. And salvation, we get all of Jesus. And sanctification, Jesus gets all of us. If you don't remember anything else I ever talk about today, you need to know these things. There's a moment where we get all of Jesus. But then there's another moment where Jesus gets all of us. The following year, this is bragging on God. This is nothing I did. Understand that. I preached 24 times in a year's time. 3 in the previous 2.5 years, but 24 times following that. The age of 19, I got called to pastor a little church in Francisco. I pastored there for 5 years. Why am I telling you all of this? Because there are moments in my life, especially during these 5 years right here, I wanted to quit. I thought, these people don't like me that much. I mean, they take care of me and they're good people, but we're on two totally different pages. But you know what I couldn't get away from? Was this moment right here. Everything that has happened following this moment is filtered back through this of Jesus, you still get all of me. I wish I could tell you that I went through life and he never brought anything else up way out here. And he reminds me, Jonathan, in 2007 in St. Louis, Missouri, you said, I can have all of you. Then why are you holding this area back? Then why are you harboring ill feelings? Why is your heart become hardened? Why are you struggling with these things? You said all of you belong to me. And there are these two defining moments. And it occurred to me this week that smack dab in the middle of these two moments is Easter. What Easter does is Easter takes us from the world and leads us to salvation. Really what it does is, I would use another word, it attracts us. And here's how I know. I misspelled that. I did it all week this week in my notes. I don't know why. Now I'm worried I'm going to misspell them all. Is that right? I got it right now. She'll laugh at me the whole time if I don't make sure. Here's what I notice. If you let me talk to you long enough, I can convince you that you need this. Because salvation, when we get all of Jesus, represents a new start. A new beginning. Everybody in their life at some point is looking for a do-over, a reset, a new way to start out life. And if you can believe, like the Word says, that there is a literal hell, it was not created for you and I, it was created for Satan and his demons and his angels, according to Matthew. So it was not created for you and I, but when we follow and live our life without God, there is a literal hell because there's a literal heaven. And I could talk to you long enough about what that will be like, and I think I can talk you into salvation. You know why? Because this attracts. It's why we can fill the church up on Easter easier than any other week of the year, because Easter attracts. I'm not going to beat you up there, I promise. You know what doesn't attract? This. Sanctification. Because we get all of Jesus, but here's the deal. You know how you get all of Jesus? Faith. By faith, we receive Him. By faith, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's Galatians chapter 3, I think verse 24. So you have faith on this side. But you can have faith and not need works. Because you're saved by faith alone. But on this side, we start telling you, because of your faith, there's works and good deeds that come out of that. So we want to believe, but you don't have to change your way of life to believe. But we have to change our way of life to do the deeds of the Father. You see, it's easy, let's use the language from last week, to want to be resurrected. because something in us is missing and we want new life and a new feeling. It's hard for us to be the resurrection because that requires us to change our way of life. Are you with me so far? Oh, Easter sits in the middle of it. Here's my concern. We focus so much on this side of Easter, getting people attracted to Easter, but we never talk about the Missio Dei. The Missio Dei is heavier on the right side about sanctification. It's not just about us getting all of Jesus. It's about Jesus getting all of us. And somewhere, the mission of God encompasses all of this. He will attract us out. He will call us out of the world, out of the darkness, and into His marvelous light, says 1 Peter. Into salvation. But somewhere between salvation and sanctification, He will call us to change our way of life. So what I'm telling you is, we can have all of Jesus. Boy, I gotta be careful. I don't want you to hear the wrong thing. You can still struggle with sin right here. And it doesn't mean you're not saved. What it means is, He doesn't have all of you yet. Because when He has all of us, it doesn't mean we won't sin. It doesn't mean we won't tempt it. We won't live under the power of sin. Now, I want to try and prove this, so I'm not just pulling it out of thin air. Luke chapter 24 proves it. It proves it. If you remember where we left off last week, two disciples, we talked about that every time someone experienced a part of the resurrection, here's what they did. They went back where? To the community of believers. We looked at two different people who did that. One of them that we talked about was the group of the two disciples. They were leaving Jerusalem, even though the other disciples had said the tomb is empty, even though they said that Jesus has appeared to us, they didn't believe it. They went away from Jerusalem, so they're walking away from the resurrection. Because sometimes, sometimes we get all of Jesus and we have a little backtrack. It's okay, He's cool with it. You know why? Because as they're walking in the wrong direction, He comes up behind them and says, "What you talking about?" And He begins to explain some things to him. Well, and then we talked about that they didn't know who Jesus was until they did what? They sat down at a table together. And immediately, what did they do? They came from this way, so they went back to the community of believers. So they're on their way back. They come in, and can you imagine, you've seen the risen Lord, and you're like knocking at the door, and they won't come to the door. And it's like, I know you're in there because we left you there when we left. I know you're in there because I can hear you talking. Open this door. And they opened the door and they said, "You won't believe what's going to happen." And it's like they interrupt and they say, "Yeah, the Lord is risen. He appeared to Simon Peter too." Now, we don't have the account of where He appears to Simon Peter, but we know it because of Luke 24. So He appears to Simon Peter, and then the disciples who were on the way to Emmaus and came back, then they finished their story. While they're discussing these things, watch what happens. Jesus shows up in the midst again and He says, "Peace be with you." Now notice, it hinges on these two things because they have three emotions that are associated with salvation: fear, doubt, and amazement. You don't believe me, you can go back and read that this week. Fear, why? Because you're saying, if this Jesus truly was resurrected from the dead, He could squash me like a bug. You're afraid. If He has all the power, because here's the thing, they didn't just see Him be buried and think, "Oh, well, maybe He fell asleep." No, when they were on the cross and they pierced His side, that means they let all the blood flow out of Him. He was dead, dead, gone, gone. No in between. And they said, "He is back to life." And so they were afraid, because if He can do that, then He can do anything. And maybe He will destroy me. But fear is the beginning of wisdom. And they say, "Well, maybe not. Maybe there's something more to this." So then they begin to doubt. Maybe this isn't Jesus. Maybe this is an angel. after an angel of the Lord appeared and rolled the stone away. So maybe we're just seeing an angel. But I'm not so sure. But then they moved to the other place of an amazement. And you know what amazement says? Is that I can't understand the fear and I can't understand the doubt. And it doesn't make sense to me. But I know this is Jesus. It's why before you even confessed of your sins, you knew that it was Jesus speaking to your heart. Because He's already working in our life before we're ever aware of Him. Watch. So then He proves to Himself that He's alive. He's trying to convince them. He says, don't be afraid. He says, see my hands and my feet. You can touch them. If you think I'm a ghost, ghosts don't have bodies. I do. And then He says, are you hungry? I've been to hell and back in 3 days and I haven't ate anything. You got anything to eat? Don't you just love Jesus? Like he's just hanging out. Proving it to him. So he eats some fish. Oh. But if his purpose was to prove that he was resurrected, that they could have salvation, that they could have all of him, he would have disappeared. This would have been the end of the story. But look what he does, verse 45. See, I got to set you up so you understand what's happening. Here's what it says. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Now that's the same language of the road to Emmaus. Do you remember that language? The last time he did it to explain his death and resurrection, salvation. This time he's explaining the other half of Missio Dei, the mission of God, sanctification. This is written that the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Why? So that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay until the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Do you catch it? There's a shift. He's no longer talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification. Because he's no longer talking about just believing in him. He's talking about works being witnesses for him. Here's the problem. This is attractive. Got to keep the same color. This is missional. We can attract people to salvation with worship, with preaching, with fellowship, with events, fun events. But you know what we cannot do? We cannot attract people into the mission of God. It's why we can get... Charles, can I have job security past tonight's board meeting? At least till Monday. Okay, all right. You can reconvene there. We can get people into fellowship, but we cannot get people into discipleship. We can get people for food. We can't get people for work days. We can get people for fun. We have a hard time getting people to volunteer. My concern is we're like this. My concern is that the United States of America, Christianity is pushed to the margins. And you want to know one reason why I think it's happening? I think because we have a lot of people in our churches that have all of Jesus, but Jesus doesn't have all of them. This is a hard word. And I want to be careful. I'm not here to beat you up. But I do feel called by God to speak what He's laid on my heart. You see, we start out in the world, and He calls us to Himself. But then when He gets all of us, you know where He sends us? Back into the world. But you know what is different between here and here? Running out of... The Spirit of God. Let me be clear, and if you read Nazarene teaching, I disagree a little bit with how we imply things. We imply that you don't get all of the Spirit here. That's incorrect. That's not biblical. That's not even what our intent and the implications. But what we're trying to say is, you will have more of the Holy Spirit of God here than you do here. You know why? It's why when we go through the junk rooms in our house and get rid of all the junk, there's more room. Because as we're giving Jesus all of ourself, there's more room for the Spirit of God to work in our life. So really, all that we should be as a church, we should be like a mechanic shop. You go to a mechanic shop when something's wrong, right? To get a tune-up, to get an alignment, because you've been out in the world. But you know the purpose of a car? It's not to stay in the mechanic shop. And I know some of you, you have a work vehicle. So you drive back and forth to work, but the only time your other car gets drove is to church on Sundays. Now that's nice and pretty and nice Andy Griffith stuff. What am I trying to say? We as people are not just cars who come out on Sunday to get in alignment and we go home and we put it in our garage and then we get in our work car, our beater, all the dents, all the misalignment, the AC don't work, and we drive all week on something that don't work. I know that's not proper language. I do it on purpose. The purpose is for the Spirit of God, for Jesus, to have all of us. And here's what happens when we have all of Him and He has all of us. We will be clothed with power from on high. The word clothed, I'm about to preach if you didn't think I was. It means to be covered. You know when we're covered by the Holy Spirit the most is when we're being sent into the world as His witnesses. Here's what we do. We start with what we want and we pray, God, will you bless this by your Spirit? Will you cover this with your Spirit? And here's the thing. What He says is, I have one mission. That mission is not worship. It's not preaching. It's not fellowship. It's not all the things that we do. It's to be witnesses. Or as Matthew would translate this, go and make disciples of all the nations. He has one mission. And when we are on mission with Him into the world, we're covered by His Spirit. We're protected by His Spirit. You know what it means to be a witness? And we're going to do a series, I think, in May on what this looks like more. But what it means to be a witness, testify to what you see and hear. Here's how you do it in the workplace. Here's how you're on mission in your schools. You may be in a place that you hate. So you know what? We got to turn down the volume on everybody else and say this. Okay, God, what are you already up to in this place? Oh, hey, I'm going to point that out. Hey, did you see how so-and-so treated so-and-so today? Man, they used to hate each other. Do you see it? Something must be going on here. I don't know what it is, but it must be going on here. You listen to the Spirit. Okay, what are you telling me to do? You're telling me to go send a thank you card to that person, the most hateful, biggest complaining person in the company? But when we start listening to the voice of the Spirit, His blessing is on that. His blessing is not on our complaining. Careful. Move on. But do you hear it? We have to be witnesses to these things. There was a story told one time about a group of Englishmen who went to the Swiss Alps to climb a mountain. And the Frenchman was the tourist, and he said, "You want to know how to get to the top? You have to get rid of every unnecessary accessory to get there." One Englishman thought he knew better. Sounds like us English people. He took with him a red blanket, a piece of cheese, and now you understand why the cheese, a bottle of wine, and a camera. So the French tourist guide says, "All right, buddy, you go first." And they just held back. About halfway up the mountain, they see the red blanket. They go a little bit further and they see the piece of cheese. Go a little bit further and see the camera. They go a little bit further and they see the bottle of wine. They get to the top and they find the man, the Englishman, and he made it. But he made it absent of all that was unnecessary to get there. You know how we're on mission with Jesus? You know how we're sanctified holy? You know how Jesus gets all of us when everything that is unnecessary gets surrendered and thrown off for Him? Here's my question for us as a congregation. Here's a question for us, for me as a pastor. What is it that we do that we think is important, but is really just an unnecessary accessory? I can tell you, it's anything that does not fit into the mission of God. So when events don't become about this, attracting people so that they can know about salvation, maybe it's an unnecessary accessory. Or when all we ever do is get people to this, but never get them to this, then maybe we need to reevaluate some of these accessories, because the accessories, the point is not to get us to salvation. The point is to get us to a place where Jesus has all of us. I want to tell you this, there is no greater place to be in life, no greater blessing, no greater purpose in life to know than you are being used by God right where you're at. What I want you to hear today is not that you have to go and change a whole bunch of things. Don't do that yet. He will reveal what needs to be changed. What I'm telling you is that some of you don't realize that you're in the middle of your mission right where you're at. And you're covered. You're clothed with power from on high. And why in the world He chooses human beings to tell His mission, I don't know. But when you are used by God, you will find a renewed purpose, a renewed spirit. You will find the anointing of God on you in a way that you have never sensed Him before. And if you don't know what I mean by anointing, then you probably need what I'm talking about. Because He comes and falls in a fresh way. The question I have for us today is, what unnecessary accessory do we need to get rid of today?